1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. If you think about it, there's really only one idol. Now, there are others, but let me make my point here. And that would be the only reason why people would worship, for example, graven images or worship their religion or some phony sinner in a costume called the Pope. Why would they serve such an idol? Well, it's because they have themselves as their idol. They put themselves before the Savior. Let's talk about it, and let's also talk about the fruit that's produced in the life of an idolater and the eternal destination of an idolater. The very first of the Ten Commandments reads this way, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." By divine design and order of importance, this commandment underlies or is at the foundation of everything else in our lives. Anyone who does not worship the Lord Jesus Christ, who came and bled on Calvary's cross to redeem us from our sins and bring us into a relationship with the Father and the Son, is worshiping the idol of self, especially and namely those who have heard the gospel, which would have to be everyone or most people in America. Let's talk about that first commandment. The Believer's Bible Commentary has this to say, "Have no other gods," he says. "This is a prohibition against the worship of many gods, that is polytheism, or against the worship of any other god except Jehovah." Interesting. The Ten Commandments were divided by the Lord Jesus into two sections, one covering love to God and the other covering love to our neighbor, other people outside of ourselves, every other person. Some suggest that the first four commandments teach love for God, and that's absolutely easily observable. If you look at them, they're all directly pinpointing our lives as they pertain to God Himself. First, the cross is vertical, and then it's horizontal. Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Matthew chapter 22, verse 37 through 40. So they are accurate, those who say, and I've said it for years, that the first four pertain to your relationship with God. The other six pertain to your relationship with your friends. The expression, "the Lord your God," quote unquote, is found in the first five commandments. So let's see here. Thou shalt have no other gods before me, number one. Number two, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me," that would be those who have any other God before him, "and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments." So that's the first two commandments. And the only reason why someone would bow down to a graven image, by the way, this second commandment was removed by the Roman Catholic Church. It was costing them way too much money because their own people were realizing that they're buying and bowing down to graven images. So they just removed it. Go look that up. Go research it. They removed it. So they have done absolute abominable things from their inception. They've been a pagan cult from the beginning. That's another topic, but it's one that we all understand because there's over a billion Catholics. Catholicism is everywhere. They're the largest real estate owner entity in the whole world. Now, in order to bow down yourself to a graven image, that would have to be predicated upon your own worship of the idol of self. Otherwise, you would not be bowing down. Catholics have been told, like any cult, how to cover up when Bible believers challenge them and they swear that they don't worship idols. I mean, there is no end to the pictures. And personally, I grew up Catholic. I didn't need a picture. I saw it every day.
and went to Catholic school and everything in New Orleans. So I saw people bowing down to, genuflecting, making the sign of the cross. These are all in homage to, in obeisance and worship to the Roman Catholic cult, not to Jesus Christ. He didn't tell you to genuflect. He didn't tell you to bow down before a statue of Mary. He didn't tell you to make the sign of the cross. There's no such thing as a sign of the cross. I mean, it's the land of idols. The Bible says they're mad upon their idols. I mean, it just can't add another idol. There's just so many. It's a whole conglomeration of idols. Mary is an idol to them. That's why they pray, quote, Hail Mary. You don't say hail to somebody if you're not worshiping them and esteeming them above that which is written of men, which would be that she was a sinner. She admitted that herself when she said that God was her Savior. Luke chapter 1, verse 47. They count beads. That's called the rosary, which is a pagan bead instrument of idol worship from long before the Catholic Church came about. Now, all the Catholic Church did was Rome worshiped idols and was polytheistic, had many gods long before Jesus came to the earth. What they did, since they couldn't overcome the new Christian faith in the third or fourth century, what they did was just amalgamate everything and give their idol worship and pagan worship Christianized names. You can go study that in the history of the Roman Catholic Church. And so here we go, the third commandment, verse 7, Exodus 20. I want to encourage you to learn the Ten Commandments because there's a lot in them. You cannot keep them without the power of Christ, without being born again. I'm not talking about trying to keep the Ten Commandments in the same way the Hebrew Roots cult or the Seventh-day Adventist look at the Ten Commandments. They say keep Torah. No, we keep Jesus Christ, the God who gave the Word of God, including the Torah, first. He's the first love of our lives, Revelation 2, 4, and 5. And the law simply shows us just how sinful we are and brings us to Christ. It's a schoolmaster to do what? To convict us and bring us to Christ. That's the message of the New Testament. And we see the Old Testament through the New Testament if we're born again. We don't see the New Testament through the Old Testament. We see the Old Testament through the eyes of a New Testament, which is a better covenant based on better promises. And it was ratified in the very blood of a lamb, Jesus, and only pointed to him that was to come. And he has come. And those who put the Torah first, deny Christ, they're operating under the influence and control of a spirit of antichrist, because they deny openly that he came and that he said, it is finished, which includes the law for righteousness. Romans 10:4, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. So everyone that believeth, they do not walk by the law. They walk by faith and not by sight. They live with the Holy Spirit of God in them, being temples of the Holy Ghost, and they walk by the power and the grace, the divine enablement of the Holy Spirit. So I don't really know exactly where this message is going, but I know it's going to be all Bible. Romans 8, I had an initial thought and I just went for it, as is usually the case. So we'll see what the Holy Spirit wants to do, and may he be in control, amen. And may his word be alive to us by his illumination in Jesus' name. Romans 8, 3 and 4, this is how we operate under the new covenant, those that are born again. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The only way that the righteousness demanded in the law can transpire in our lives is through a relationship with the only one who kept the law perfectly and nailed it to the cross and took it out of our way. That's Jesus Christ. Colossians 2, 15 through 19. And we uphold Jesus, the head, who is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Romans chapter 10, verse 4, and the text I just read was Romans 8, 3 and 4. Speaking of idolatry, those who would say that somehow they can keep Torah, which is absolutely laughable, because we've all broken all of the Ten Commandments. Listen to this, James 2:10. You want to Really take note of this verse, beloved. It's going to be very important for the rest of your life, not only in your own heart and life, but in ministering to others. James 2:10, for whosoever shall keep the whole law up and yet offend in one point, just one, he is guilty of all. Could that be any clearer? So when you see these Hebrew roots devils coming around talking about keeping Torah, you know they are lost souls up to this point to have themselves as their own idols. They have not truly repented, and they're trying to keep Torah perfectly. Well, you might want to remind them of those Thursday Sabbaths in the Old Testament. They'll want to keep those, for example, also, because if they offend in one point, they're guilty of breaking the whole law. All have sinned, Romans 3, and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. The law is not made for the righteous, but for the unrighteous, to bring them to repentance, to show them just how sinful they are. 1 Timothy 1, Romans chapter 7, etc. Notice Romans 3:28, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Could it be any clearer? Now, let me remind you, friends, that these Hebrew roots heretics, messianic so-called movement, the scripture says after the first and second admonition, reject the heretic. They're defiled in their own conscience. They're willingly deceived, because we all have a Bible, and Jesus said he's drawn all men to himself. That would be Titus 3:10 and 11. Jesus said, don't give your pearls to swine, neither that which is holy to the dogs. Galatians chapter 2, verse 16, while we're on the topic, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, could that be any clearer? Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Galatians 2:16. Now on this Hebrew roots topic, we've got several categories on safeguardyoursoul.com that will help you, give you resources to use, to learn, and also to share with others. One of them would be justification, and that comes through Christ alone. And we appropriate that when we repent and believe on him, the only Savior and mediator between God and man. Also, we got a Hebrew roots devils category. We've also got a category on Sabbath. Just look up those things on the drop-down menu on safeguardyoursoul.com. So anyone who is trusting their own ability, supposed, this is so laughable, to keep all the law perfectly is a puny, sinful god of self and has rejected openly the Lord Jesus Christ, who came, and when he died on the cross for our sins, he said, it is finished, which means it is paid in full. So we see here and throughout the Old and New Testament that the sin of idolatry, and now we're going to look at the definition of idolatry. We're going to further explore that. And then two more things, the fruit of idolatry and the eternal destination of all idolaters. If you're taking notes, 4 points, the sin of idolatry, the definition of idolatry, the fruit of idolatry, what it produces in the lives that are rejecting Christ and putting themselves before him. And also number four, the eternal destination of idolaters, all of them. So idolatry, Latin idolatria, I don't think I pronounced that perfectly. Idolatria. The worship of God's images or anything made by hands or which is not God. Romans 1 speaks of worshiping the creature more than the creator. Idolatry is of two kinds. The worship of images, statues, pictures, etc. made by hands. And the worship of the heavenly bodies, the sun, the moon, the stars, demons, angels, men, including self, and animals. Excessive attachment or veneration for anything or that which borders on adoration is sin, the sin of idolatry. Anything that we refuse to give up for Jesus is our idol, including our religion. Having grown up Catholic, as I mentioned earlier, so many people where I grew up in New Orleans say, I was born a Catholic, I'm going to die a Catholic. Well, you're going to hell. 100% sure of that, because the Word of God is true. You're going to serve Jesus, or you're going to serve something else. If you're not serving him, he said, he that is not with me is against me. Remember thou shalt have no other gods before me. So any person who will not give up their religion to follow Jesus is an antichrist, hell-bound idolater. Without any doubt, according to scripture, Jesus said, cut off the hand, pluck out the eye that causes you to offend, lest your whole body be cast into hell. There is no purgatory. That's a made-up myth, a fairy tale, concocted by the then Pope in the 12th century in order to steal more money from the Catholic people, and they're still doing it today. If you don't know how that works in the Catholic Church, when your relative dies, according to the Catholic Church, if they were a pretty good Catholic, they go to a place called purgatory. It's two words put together, purge, laboratory, purgatory. And I had a discussion with a Catholic recently, and I said, really? So the blood of Jesus was not enough to get them all the way to heaven? So now they're going to go be burned and suffer for their own sins? That's delusionment. That's antichrist. That's a denial of the perfect, effectual sacrifice, the one-time perfect sacrifice of the Son of the living God, Jesus Christ, who said, it is finished, it is paid in full. The price for sin was paid by one, and that's Jesus Christ, who had the blood of God in his veins.
He was all man and all God.
And it's the only one that kept the law perfectly and never sinned, and then went and took and nailed the law to the cross and took it out of our way. Recently, I ran across someone who said this, a cross or a crucifix, a picture, a statue, is not idolatry as long as it leads to the person of God in its worship and not the object of itself. That's not true, because God forbid us trying to worship him through any statue, through any graven image, through any kind of icon. One idol, by the way, is as good as a million. That's pure human reasoning and a denial of the word of God. Because the first two commandments says you shall not make anything unto yourselves in heaven or on earth to bow down to them, to serve or worship them. God will not be worshipped through anything physical. Jesus said, they that worship the Father must worship him in spirit, out of your heart, and in truth. And we have Catholics, for example, that talk about, well, we just look to Mary and we venerate her and we're connecting with God through the statue of Mary or the pagan rosary. None of this appears in the Bible, by the way. Mary worship does, though. It's the Queen of Heaven you have in Jeremiah 7 and chapter 44. Also, that's ancient worship, long, long before the Catholic Church ever was formulated on the earth, three or four centuries after Jesus died. All they did was Christianize these pagan practices that God condemns. And he says, learn not the way of the heathen, right? Jeremiah chapter 10, beginning in verse 1 and 2, he says, hear ye the word of the Lord, that the Lord speaketh unto you, O house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen, and be not dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the heathen are dismayed at them, for the customs of the people are vain. For one cutteth a tree out of the forest, the work of the hands of the workman, with an axe, and then they deck it with silver and gold. And anyway, the creation of idols. God will not be worshipped. How can finite man possibly, it's just impossible, for finite man to somehow create some image that even comes close to the infinite God that made us? Impossible. So we're touching just a little bit on the definition. Number two, the definition of idolatry is anything that comes before Jesus in your life. We have a lot of evangelical idolatry. People get all excited about their church and their pastor. They're all thrilled about how they feel on Sunday morning. It's all about their relationship with that church or some minister or ministry group or singing group or some international or national level, whatever, celebrity pastor. This is idolatry, folks. They're committing spiritual adultery, and they've created a soul tie between themselves and this person. Like, a lot of people love Joyce Meyer and Joel Osteen, and who's this clown on the East Coast? Stephen Furtick, and all that. These guys are great speakers or communicators as far as the ability to orate, stand up and preach a message. But they're not preaching the original gospel. And their desire, as was the Apostle Paul's, and all the apostles and prophets, was to foster your faith in Jesus, not in them. And that's why a true minister will come out and say, like the Apostle Paul, "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ." 2 Corinthians 4:5, "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake." 2 Corinthians 4:5. Notice what Paul is saying here in 1 Corinthians 1:2, the end of 1 and the beginning of 2. Notice that no flesh should glory in his presence, no flesh, but of him ye are in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto you, unto us, wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, "He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." Not men, but the Lord. He continues in chapter 2 this thought. Notice Paul says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God." In other words, of eloquent speech that fostered your allegiance to me, he's saying, because of my great eloquence and wisdom. No. Now let me read it again. Verse 1, 1 Corinthians 2. "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God." Even in declaring the word of God, I didn't come as if I had all the wisdom or with such excellency of speech that fostered your allegiance to me. Verse 2, that's what he's communicating. "For I determined not to know anything among you save or except Jesus Christ and him crucified." We should memorize that verse. Let me read it again. 1 Corinthians 2:2, "For I determine," every true servant of God must determine this. Are you going to wind up fostering the allegiance of people to you, a sinner? That's idolatry. "For I determine not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you," notice this, instead of being with them in fancy clothes, a robe, a three-piece suit, or these cool guys that we have now, they think they're cool, not really. Hell's not going to be cool. It's going to be hot. Amen. And so they got the holes in their jeans and they got the latest Robert Graham $500 shirt on. And got to be kidding me. Jesus warned us about those who wear long robes. Principally, that simply means anybody that has to have some clown suit on, have some flary dress, has to dress all up. That tells you exactly who they are. And I believe that is going to be Luke chapter 20. "Beware of the scribes, which desire to walk in long robes." There it is, long robes. Jesus used the word long robes, and he's warning us about false leaders. "Beware of the scribes, which desired to walk in long robes and love greetings in the marketplace." See, they want the accolades of men. They have garb, outer physical garb, to try to entice you. That's what this is telling us in its most basic form. "And the highest seats in the synagogues and the chief rooms at feast." What do? They make merchandise of people. The next verse, this is the last two verses in Luke 20, verse 46 and 47, "which devour widows' houses, and for a show make long prayers. The same shall receive greater damnation." Where did Jesus say here and many other places that false leaders are going to be damned to hell? That's what he said right here. He says it three times in Matthew 23, which is all about, it's an utter lambasting of false leaders. Matthew 23, Peter, the apostle of Christ, in 2 Peter 2:1-3 says, "False teachers and false prophets shall have damnation." So 1 Corinthians 2:3, "For I was with you in weakness." I wasn't glowing and strutting around like some hotshot on a stage. If you have a church building environment, don't call it a stage, guys. Call it a platform. And the only reason why you should have it is so that the people can hear you. Otherwise, flatten it. It's not a stage. This is not a performance. We're supposed to be gathering to worship Jesus and to love the brethren and extol Christ and also lift and elevate others above ourselves. That's the mind of Christ. He came to serve, not to be served. Matthew 20. "And I was with you." Paul was with you. This is the apostle Paul, Jesus' apostle. "I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling." Now go ahead and contrast that with the showboats we're talking about, who entice people after the flesh. They allure, Peter said, through the lust of the flesh. He's talking about false teachers, false leaders in specific right there. They allure through the lust of the flesh. 2 Peter 2, which I just quoted the first few verses, he's addressing the Holy Spirit through the pen of Peter as addressing, quote, false teachers and false prophets. And notice what he says in verse 18, beloved saints, for when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure, in other words, they entice, they seduce you through the lust of the flesh. Anybody trying to seduce you and allure you, like you set a shiny lure out there to catch a fish, see the picture, through the lust of the flesh, is a false teacher. Paul is exactly the opposite. Jesus himself is said concerning his countenance, prophetic of him in Isaiah 53. It says, for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of the dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised. Notice there's no beauty that we should desire him. Jesus didn't come to the earth with a great look to allure people to his flesh. That's another whole thing that you can dig into, but I'm going to go ahead and mention that because that's what we see here, and I want to encourage you to do a deep dive on that. If you name the name of Jesus, you should be searching and studying the Word of God every day. In fact, let me go ahead and be on record again. If you're not in the Word every day, you have already backslidden. And I've found that anybody who balks at that is backslidden. They further prove it by trying to argue about it. We've got time and energy to serve the God of self. We're talking about idolatry here. Self-idolatry being the most deadly. You see, we're lovers of our own selves unless we're loving, serving, and obeying the Savior and worshiping Him. And that happens through the daily cross. 2 Timothy 3, lovers of selves and lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. It's time to repent. If you're not in the Word every day, you have backslidden. You're not ready to meet Jesus. And if you die, you're lukewarm, you're going straight to hell. And you will never get out. It's irrevocable. And when we shall see him, Isaiah 53, 2, there is no beauty that we should desire of him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Then it goes on to say, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. That's Isaiah 53, my friends. Now, popping back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, where Paul is saying in verse 3, and I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Paul suffered many, just a myriad of different things externally. We read about that all through his writings. In fact, in a few places, he has just a list of things he suffered. 2 Corinthians 6 comes to mind, chapter 11, chapter 12, etc. What a resume of suffering. And this is Christ-like, as you can see, if you parallel the two, comparing what we just read here in Isaiah 53. And so Paul says, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. So Paul here is further emphasizing that his personal demeanor was neither impressive nor attractive. That sounds like Christ, doesn't it? He didn't come to allure through the lust of the flesh. Remember we just read that in 2 Peter 2:18? For when they speak, these are false teachers and false prophets, specifically that Peter's talking about, 2 Peter 2:18. For when they speak great swelling words, in other words, all this eloquence that Paul's going to deal with that coming up soon in our passage here in 1 Corinthians 2. Peter says, for when they speak great swelling words, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escape from them who live in error. So they can only allure those who already have the idol of self sitting on the throne of their hearts. They have not repented, and the Holy Spirit is not lighting their way, illuminating their hearts to show them this evil, this idolatry, this error. They're walking in darkness, because Jesus said, men love darkness rather than light. That is, those who don't believe on the Son of God. It's the same passage as John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He didn't give any church. He didn't give some phony sinner in a costume in Rome called the Pope or any other idol. He didn't give you or me. He gave his only begotten. Notice begotten. Begotten of the Father in the womb of a virgin. He had the blood of his Father in his veins, divine, precious, sinless, the only one ever. Jesus is unique in all of history, and he is the only begotten Son of God. We got a post and a podcast on that I want to really encourage you to listen to. Just look up only begotten on the search box on safeguardyoursoul.com, and you'll hear about how all of these fake Bibles have removed the word begotten. If you got a little bit of biblical knowledge, you will burn those demonic corruptions of God's word and run for your life and get a real Bible, a King James Bible, because Jesus, the Messiah, had to be the only begotten Son of God. They say he was the only Son of God, but that's not true. That violates and contradicts Scripture, because in 1 John 3, verse 1, I believe it is, says that we are the sons of God. Jesus is not the only Son. He's the only begotten Son of God. And that appears throughout the New Testament. So check it out, only begotten. Pop it into the search box on safeguardyoursoul.com. I want you to listen to that. So Paul, like Jesus, didn't come and allure people by fleshly means and trinkets and how well he spoke and dressed, right? No. Notice in verse 4, 1 Corinthians 2, by the way, anybody that's walking in the flesh and serving self instead of the Savior, even though they might have a form, a mere form of godliness, could be like formula. The root word for formula is form. They have their little church formula and prescription they partake of and go through. But he's talking in terms of those who have a form of godliness. 2 Timothy 3, beginning in verse 1, speaking of when perilous times are going to come and we are living in them. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away. So the only people that can be and that are being led astray by false teachers are those who haven't repented and they're not denying themselves, taking up the cross and following Jesus. They are still their own little God. And their little God self can't save their sinful self. And that's why they're enticed by fleshly things. Remember, false teachers allure through the lust of the flesh. Those who don't endure sound doctrine, which he talks about in the next chapter in 2 Timothy 4, beginning in verse 1, they do not endure sound doctrine. They don't hold themselves accountable to it. Because here it is, right here again, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Why? But after their own lust, there it is. My dear friend, did you catch that? 2 Timothy 4:3, for the time will come, this is the hour in which we live right here, when they will not endure sound doctrine. Why? But after their own lusts, there's the key, their own unrepentant hearts, that's why they're full of lust, lust for the things of this world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. They are their own idol. That's the only way they can be deceived. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ear. See, because they won't truly repent, lay down their life and follow the only begotten Son, the only Savior, not themselves, but the Savior, Jesus, then they don't endure sound doctrine. And per their own lust, they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. What does that mean? They aggrandize, they go sit before, they support and listen to false teachers because they are idolaters. Verse 4, popping back to 1 Corinthians 2, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words. See the difference? My speech and my preaching, like Jesus, the Savior, was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. In fact, Paul, Jesus, all the apostles, they spoke hard truth. That's seldom heard today. You see, these wolves, these people are just ravenous wolves, tearing sheep apart and sending them to eternal damnation. Jesus said, beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing. In other words, they got the outer garb, they got the degree, they got the church building, but inwardly they are ravening or devouring wolves. And they're destroying the flock that claims to know the Lord, but you can only be destroyed by the wolves. By the thief, the devil, who's come to steal, kill, and destroy. If you're not born again and walking in an abiding relationship with Jesus Christ, who came to give you life and to give you life more abundantly. He is the great shepherd of the sheep. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20. He's the good shepherd that's speaking in John chapter 10. And if you walk with him, you're going to be protected. But you got to repent and dethrone yourself and let Jesus sit on the throne of your heart. Are you fed up with the fruit of sin? Are you fed up with the shame and the guilt and every other evil that has come with it? Today may be your day, my friend, to repent, lay down your life, deny yourself, take up your cross, and with reckless abandon follow the King of Heaven, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, a nail-scarred, risen Savior, Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. And he's not going to allure through the lust of the flesh. He's not going to entice you. The hard truths of God are absent from the mouths of these alluring, these deceiving, these beguiling, these seducing demons that are working through these false teachers that some of you think are true, and you're completely deceived. Paul said it in Colossians 2. He was concerned about those who seduced, he uses that word seduced, the people of God, the Colossians. Colossians 2, 4. This is something we see throughout Scripture. And the only way you can be led astray, the only reason why a man or a woman commits adultery on their mate, their husband or wife, is because they're not secure in that relationship. They're not attending to that relationship. They're outside of where the flock is, and therefore they can be devoured by the wolves. They can be devoured by he who is as a roaring lion that walketh about seeking whom he may devour. If you're not abiding in Christ, intimately seeking and walking with the Savior, you are on the outside. You're on the edge. You're on the perimeter, and you're going to be grabbed eventually and devoured by a lion, by a wolf, which sheep have no protection over. And the only protection they have is to abide with the shepherd. And if you're married and you're not, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7, beginning in verse 1, you're not constantly and regularly having relationship with your husband or wife for some evil, sinful reason, and that's all it could be, you're on the outside, you're on the perimeter, and you're going to get picked off by the enemy. It's only a matter of time. Reads 1 Corinthians 7, beginning in verse 1. Lest Satan should tempt you for your incontingency or your lack of ability to restrain. Didn't mean to get into all that, but who knows why? Maybe the Lord has a purpose and he's speaking to somebody's heart. That is Bible. 1 Corinthians 2, 4, and we're going to pop back to our idolatry topic and then finalize this message. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. See, men of God, true men of God, are humble servants. They're not trying to razzle-dazzle you because they got a nice church building, or they are cool, or they get up there and they're real nice to everybody and have a big circus on Sunday morning. They got great praise and worship leaders. No, they don't try to entice you with these things. They're humble and servants, lifting up everybody else above themselves, esteeming others above themselves. That's the mind of Christ, Philippians 2. So he says, my speech and my preaching. Remember he said in verse 2 here that he determined not to know anything among them except Jesus Christ and him crucified. See, a true man of God, it's not about them. It's about Christ only and ever, forever, perpetually. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit, capital S, the Holy Spirit, and of power. And here's why. This is why he says all of this stuff, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of man. Don't trust me, in other words, he's saying, but in the power of God. In another place, Paul says in Galatians 1, if I come to you again and teach you anything else contrary to that gospel I've already given you, let me be accursed. And even if it's an angel, not from hell, not a fallen angel, but from heaven. Did you catch that? Galatians 1, 6 through 9. If I come back to you and tell you another gospel or preach anything else contrary to what I've already preached to you, even if an angel of God, let me be accursed, or let that angel be accursed. So a true minister fosters your faith in Christ. In fact, they'll tell you sometimes to go get in the Word, go on a fast, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Jesus. Why? Then they're going to tell you, like we quoted earlier, 2 Corinthians 4, 5, we preach not ourselves, but Christ. The treasure of the gospel was contained in an earthen vessel that the excellence of the power might be of God and not of Paul. He himself was an example of how God uses weak things to confound the mighty. And that's what you read about in that first chapter, especially. He emphasized here in this passage that his personal demeanor was neither impressive or attractive. He was with the Corinthians in what? Weakness and in fear and in much trembling. But he said in 2 Corinthians 12 that when he was weak, then was he strong. Then was the power of God in him working powerfully through him. So we're talking about the sin of idolatry and how it manifests, and the definition of idolatry, anything that comes before God that you have a passion for above or even rivaling that which you have of Christ, who is to be your first love, Revelation 2, 4, and 5. And let's talk a little bit about the fruit of idolatry. I'm sure the fruit is much wider than this, but let's look at something in James 3. Let's see, where envy and strife is, there is confusion, he says, and evil, every evil work. So wherever there is idolatry, wherever there's envy and strife, you know there's idolatry. And there's going to be confusion. There's going to be every evil work. That is a strong statement. Notice verse 13, James 3, 13. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation. That means way of life. It includes your speech. Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. Notice, then he says, this wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. And this comes out of self-idolatry, very obviously, in the context here, in the context of all of Scripture. And what does a person have when they have self-idolatry, any idols, which you have to have self-idolatry before you will worship anything else? The reason why you have other idols and put anything else, physical or a man or an object or a graven image before God, is because you already are a self-idolater. You're not serving the Savior. You're serving self, even though you might have a form, a religious form of godliness. Wherever there are, this is a point I wanted to make here, wherever there are, there is an idolater. There's going to be demons. Doesn't matter if you believe it or not. Does not matter how convinced you are that you have the truth. You are a liar if you disagree with the Word of God. Listen to this, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning in verse 19 through 21. What say I then, the apostle says, what am I saying? That the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles, those without God, sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that you should have fellowship with devils. Notice sacrifice to idols, verse 19. They're sacrificing to devils. There's devils behind all idols. And that's what we're reading here. I would not that you have fellowship with devils. You cannot drink of the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table, which centers around the death of Jesus and his blood, and the table of devils. So anybody, we can say on the authority of Scripture, that has any idols, including one, they sacrifice to devils. God forbid the worship of himself through any man or any graven image, any icon or anything like that. Notice here in Deuteronomy 32, 17 says they provoked, verse 16, God to jealousy with strange gods, with abominations. They provoked him to anger. Notice this. They sacrificed unto devils, not to God. See, all idolatry has demons behind it. There is the worship of the devil directly, but notice they provoked him to jealousy with strange gods, because he was their rock, but they chose idols over their rock, the Lord God Jehovah, and they sacrificed to devils, not to God, to gods with a small g, whom they knew not, to new gods that came newly up, whom your fathers feared not, of the rock that begot them, verse 18, of the rock that begot thee, thou art unmindful, and hast forgotten God that formed thee. And anybody who forgets God is going to be turned into hell, Psalm chapter 9, verse 17. And finally, I want to make the point, though, the fruit of idolatry is always going to be just disgusting. Wherever there's envy and strife, it's because there's idolatry of self. The person loves darkness rather than light. They have refused to repent, or after they got saved, they have backslidden, and they're serving the God of self. Jesus said, you can't have any other God before me. He said this, no man can serve two masters. A lot of people serve money. That's their idol. Their whole goal in life is to get rich in this world. And let me tell you, if that's you, if you're hearing my voice, you are as sure for hell as if you were already there. And God is calling you to repent now. No man, he says, can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon mean the financial system of our day. You cannot serve God and mammon. No man can serve two masters, quote unquote. Matthew 6:24. Again, Jesus said, he that is not with me, and that means on his terms, born again and presently abiding in him, he that is not with me is against me. So the eternal destination of idolaters. We have this every list of sins in the New Testament. I may be wrong about that, but it's probably at least all of, with the exception of one. But I'm not sure about that. Notice there are a list of soul-damning sins. We got a little book called Soul-Damning Sins. That's a life changer. We've had several people give us feedback on that. It gives you numerous list of sins that will damn the soul. Anybody walking in sin, and especially these listed, proves they are not abiding in Christ. So many people today live in fornication, adultery, uncleanness, all these other sins we're going to read here, and one of them's idolatry. But they swear they're saved because, after all, they went to the altar, they prayed a prayer in the past. Well, guess what? Jesus said you got to endure to the end to be saved. You got saved? Good. Stay saved. Repent afresh. Come back to the Lord. And when you do, the Bible says, he that abideth in Christ sinneth not. You're not going to be living in sin. So justifying your sin is nothing but a smokescreen. It's an excuse. And God's calling you to repent and go on a fast and learn, pray, and study the scriptures on laying down your life, denying yourself, taking up your cross, and following Jesus. It's time to cry out to Jesus, my friend, before it's too late. There are literally millions in hell right now that wish they had one more breath to cry out, Jesus, save me. And when he saves you, he's going to save you from sin. He's going to wash away your sin and give you power over sin as you abide in him. It's a false gospel that says that you're relegated to live in sin after Jesus saves you. That's not the Jesus of the Bible. That's another gospel, and that's another Jesus. Because Jesus said, whom the Son hath made free is free indeed. Somebody says, well, you mean people can't sin after they get saved? No, I didn't say that. But you're not going to practice sin and live in sin. Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. 2 Corinthians 7:1. When is the last time you heard your favorite preacher preach that? 2 Corinthians 7:1. How about Hebrews 12:14? Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Does that need an interpreter? No. It's crystal clear. And again, a lot of people love these false teachers who don't preach the cutting-edge sword of the original gospel about Jesus, Christology, repentance, the essential nature of repentance, holiness, keeping yourself from all idols, laying an axe to the root of all sin, cutting off the hand, plucking out the eye, judgment to come, eternal damnation for all who die in sin, whether you were saved in the past or not. Is he teaching these cardinal doctrines of the Christian faith or not? If he's not, he's preaching another gospel, and he's alluring. He is seducing you through the lust of the flesh. 2 Peter 2. So as we come to a close here, friend, Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 through 21, list numerous sins, 17 of them, and one of them is idolatry. And then he ends by saying, as I have told you also in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And what does that include? Idolatry. Here's the list: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders. Anybody who hates and doesn't forgive is a murderer in the eyes of God. 1 John 3:14-15. Drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past. He's reminding them that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Also, another list of sins in the Bible that are soul damning. Notice Ephesians 5. That was Galatians 5:19-21. And then look at this right here. Verse 5, Ephesians 5. For ye know that no whoremonger, that's a man that goes after any woman he's not married to try to have sex with her, including all pornographers. If you've looked on a woman to lust, you've already committed adultery. It's time to die. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, self-idolater. That's why he's covetous. It's all about him. He's not there to love and serve and put out to God and people. It's all for him. He's a taker, not a giver. He's an ungodly, unchristlike, covetous idolater. Nor covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Could it be any clearer? No inheritance in the kingdom of God if you are an idolater. One more passage on this, Revelation 21:8. Notice this list. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers, and here it is, and idolaters, there it is, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. God is going to eliminate all who are living in the sin of idolatry, who have anyone or anything, including yourself, before him. 1 John 5, the last two verses of this letter, John says, and we know that the Son of God has come, and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Notice Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, he is the true God and eternal life. They are synonymous. Then he says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. In other words, inferred here is keep yourself from having anyone or anything, beginning with yourself, as your first love, except he who is the true God, Jesus Christ, and he is eternal life. He's synonymous with it. Little children, he warns, as we're doing in this whole message, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. Thank you, Jesus, for this time. We love you. Lord, we ask you to probe the depths of our heart and shine your light on anything dark in us, O God. Let us be those who love the light and hate darkness. And Lord, let there be no part dark, as you spoke, Jesus, in your people, those who call upon your name and name your name as their Savior. Let us depart from all evil. Let it be, dear Lord. Let the holy fear of God permeate our being. Lord, unite our hearts to fear thy name. And Lord, we pray right now, Lord Jesus, with John the Baptist, that you would increase and that we would decrease. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, brothers and sisters, it's been a blessing to spend these moments with you in the Word of God. And remember, there's hundreds of more Christ-centered, scripture-rich, edifying podcasts on safeguardyoursoul.com/audios. There's also a store page with several many books on there for your edification in Christ. They're all scripture-rich and Christ-centered. Also, tens of thousands of saints and sinners are being reached every month, and your prayers are coveted for the fruitfulness and supply of this outreach. God be praised, by the way, for those who are supporting. And feel free to visit our donate page on the site, and you can use your debit card, PayPal, or Patreon, and you can become a monthly sustaining member if you choose to do so, and a gift of any amount is so appreciated. Part of this outreach is to equip and supply other ministering disciples across our great country and all over the world. And may God be praised that there's fruitfulness happening among his people and through his beloved saints, as we know that the return of our Lord Jesus Christ draws nigh. And we say together, in the words of Revelation 22, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen.